A new chapter opens in the history of God's dealings with the nations in Acts chapter 13. We saw how the Lord sets apart Saul and Barnabas for this particular work, a work that they already were acquainted with, but now was the time for them to go. And this was recognized within the local church, and the local church it was that sent them on their way to preach the word of God now to the Gentile nations. Not merely the Gentiles living within the borders, as it were, of Judea and neighbouring areas, but now very explicitly going forth deliberately to the surrounding nations, largely Gentile nations, but still with significant groupings of Jews, to preach the word of life to them. The church would have been a church, a praying church, a church that was prepared to fast when facing important decisions, when facing new opportunities. And there wisely and in accordance with the strength they had, so they combined their praying with fasting. And in that attitude and in that spirit, so Saul and Barnabas go, accompanied, of course, by John Mark. Well, we learn then of what happens as they proceed. And how good and how right it must have felt to them. Saul, who is also called Paul, as we are told in verse 9 of this chapter, he already fully convinced this work of outreach to the Gentiles, he who is to be the apostle to the Gentiles, with a very specific calling to go and to preach to that people group. He would have proceeded fully convinced of what he was doing, and Barnabas indeed, convinced of what he was doing, sent out by God. So the first point is this: it is good to know that we are doing God's will. It is good to know that we are doing God's will. Our life can be often very complicated. Life can often be very difficult. Hard choices, hard decisions. We have to move carefully and wisely. Very difficult terrain that we're in. But there are things where we know that we are following what the Lord would have us to do. There are things where we can say, this we know. Doing this, this is God's will. Other matters may need us to search our hearts and pray and comb through scripture. But on these matters, we know exactly this is our line of duty and we follow in it directly. And evangelism is one of those things. Evangelism, to go out and take the word of life to others, that is the will of God. It's God's will. And as we proceed in that, we can be convinced in it, as were Saul and Barnabas, when looking around saying, well, should we be doing this? Should we go into these Gentiles? A bit controversial, you know. People back in Jerusalem, some of them not convinced about this. They knew that this was right. That is why these two men, so instrumental in confirming to the Council of Jerusalem, through the miracles that were done, of course, of which we will read later in the book of Acts, how it was so evident that God was with them in this work. Just as with Peter, visiting Cornelius, going to this Gentile man, visiting him in his home. Unthinkable things. Yet the Lord was in it. Angels and messages from heaven, visions that were all preparatory for it. And then the unmistakable evidence of the Spirit of God coming down upon Cornelius and his household, and then magnifying the Lord, speaking in tongues, prophesying. These were evidences that God truly was with them. And they would have been convinced of that, and we can be convinced of it too. We go out. And as we'll see in a moment, and the title of the sermon is The Battle for Hearts and Minds, the going out is not just a straightforward business, but on this and on solid ground we work because we are doing the will of God, to take the word of life to the nations indeed, but beginning here in our own particular Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, in our own environs around us and about us. We can therefore do it with great purpose. We know what we are meant to do. This whole purpose-driven idea that has been so big in America, and so many churches adopting it. And you read about this. Well, this is obvious so much what this man is saying here, saying that we are under the Great Commission. But didn't we know this? Was this not something plain in Scripture? To take this word of life. Well, we can go. We don't need to be purpose-driven to know our purpose, if you will, and go out with this, with conviction. And we go out in the marketplace there. Well, there may not have been many to hear us, and there are not many to hear us so most of the times we go out. Well, I did notice there were two men across the way with a dog over by the bus stop who heard about half of all the preaching that took place. So we wonder what the word of life could do yet in their hearts. But yes, not many there, but we can be convinced that just as Saul and Barnabas, now set apart for this work, sent on their way by the local church, when we go out, when you go out, when you go to your place of work, maybe with a tract or with somebody in view that you're going to witness to, somebody that you're praying for an opportunity to reach, well, you are doing there God's will in that. You can go, therefore, with great resolve, with great purpose. You can go very peacefully, peaceful in ourselves that this, we can be comforted. We can think on this, not in a state of confusion or turmoil. Is this right? Is day in this age? No, we go with this wonderful word of life. It's good news we go with. And it is glad tidings of great joy that we bring, not angels sent, messengers like us. Saul and Barnabas equipped there as they were with signs and wonders. We may not have those. God doesn't grant that other than those who he is going to use in particular ways to establish the foundations and the scriptures. But we can go still knowing the same Spirit is at work and can be at work in those to whom we preach. We can go very peacefully. We can go joyfully. It seems a contradiction in terms. We often feel so fearful going out, don't we? We often feel so small. We're just as grasshoppers in their eyes. And yet the truth is, if we can permit ourselves this, we can go joyfully. We can think of this, whatever they may say, whatever they may think, however the reception is, we reach. Oh, we know the Lord and love him. And we're going to speak of him and sing of him. And here is news about him. Take this, read this. Here are good things that we bring. And we can go joyfully in the midst of our fear and in the midst of our trembling. The joy of the Lord can be our strength. I'm sure it was there for Saul and Barnabas. If we can go knowing God is with us, we can feel so small, and I guess we are. We can feel the minority, and we are in our society today. But to know that God is with you. As Saul and Barnabas setting out into this world, well, Barnabas knew a bit about Cyprus, but they knew that they weren't going out to a Christian society. They weren't going to be received there as those who instantly were recognizable as having the word of God upon their lips. There's going to be a lot of interesting responses, as the book of Acts describes to us. And in that, they knew God is with us. God is with his people. God is with us, dear friends, as we go about doing his will. Yesterday, it was lovely to be at Castlefields, a chapel in Derby, on the occasion of the recognition and thanksgiving service for David Fielding. And our brother Courtney Harris from Droitwich was preaching. And one of the emphases he gave, he was preaching on the fact that, reminding David that he was doing a great work, being a pastor, preaching the word of God. And one of the things he said is a great work to be doing is evangelizing. I know that man, Courtney Harris, has a burden for preaching, the open air, wherever it might be, a love for the lost. Yes, it is a good work to be preaching, to try to reach, to try to evangelize the people that there are, be they many or be they few. Those on our doorstep, and if they won't listen, will help others, the other side of the world, to reach people there. Maybe they will be listening more. So, it's good to know we are doing God's will. Saul and Barnabas could set forth knowing God was with them, with great purpose, with peaceful minds, and with the joy of the Lord. But now look what happens. Next point. If you go out to serve, you will be opposed. If you go out to evangelize, to serve the Lord in this way, you will be opposed. We will be opposed one way or another. We have them arriving, don't we, after they travelled to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. They preached the word in Salamis, and that's reported to us there in the synagogues of the Jews. And now they've gone through the island to Paphos. And who do we encounter there? Before we get to the man who's the proconsul, ruler on the island, Sergius Paulus, we find this man, don't we? Elymas, Bar Jesus, this false prophet. And when Paul deals with him, he's a man that he describes as full of all deceit and all fraud. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, a man who does not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. Opposition, straight into it. Without any almost preparation for this, we are straight away into a conflict situation. Paul and Barnabas meeting this false prophet, or this false prophet who's trying to intervene, trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith. It wasn't an easy start, was it? There wasn't a great crowd straight away there, sympathetic for Saul and Barnabas. Straight away, they're having to deal with this particular man and all of his opposition. The Lord Jesus, baptized, coming forth from the Jordan, the Spirit sending upon him and remaining upon him. The evidences that John the Baptist was told would be the clear indication that he is the Messiah, and then goes into the wilderness for 40 days. Tested all the devil and all of his wickedness and his efforts to upset and disturb the course of the Holy Son of God. Well, it was utterly futile on the part of the devil. There's no sin in him. The devil has nothing in him. And he was able to withstand and come through that. But it wasn't as if it was as nothing, these temptations. And the Lord Jesus stood his ground, stood and honoured his Father, and resisted these things. Straight away for him, challenge, trial. The early church, no sooner the day of Pentecost completed, no sooner this man at the gate, beautiful, raised up, incredible healing. And no sooner done than the Sanhedrin are after them. Peter and John in difficulty, being warned not to preach in this name. Threats that are being issued right at the beginning. Opposition straight away. And now we find for Saul and Barnabas in this new chapter of the history, God's dealings, redemptive history. And they're greeted by Elymas, this false prophet, a man who is described, as I've said, the son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. Paul does not disguise the fact that the Christian faith can be very difficult, with much opposition. His own description of his life when having to deal with the false prophets and teachers in Corinth and proving what does real Christianity look like. What is it about? And his people that he's addressing, taken up somewhat by these false teachers who forever are having wonderful experiences of this and wonderful experiences of that. And though Paul says it's not all these things that count, it's not all how many visions, though he has visions and he tells them about being caught up to the third heavens and things that he must not repeat that he heard, they're not lawful for him to speak of. Yes, he did have visions, but he'd much rather talk about these things as the authentic sign of the Christian faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 and following. Are they ministers of Christ, he says, comparing with these false teachers? I speak as a fool. I am more in labours, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day, and I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That is his description. If you were to ask him, well, describe to us, what does the real Christian life look like? It's visions, isn't it? And great supernatural happenings. Oh, says Paul, this is what it is. A minister of Christ? Well, this is what it looks like. And he describes there the evidences of great opposition that he had faced, of great difficulties and hardships, of people that had wanted to seize him and beat him with rods or whip him, troubles that he had endured, and all manner of things. What a list it is. And it's deliberate, isn't it? It's meant there. It's making the point. One thing after another thing after another thing. There are the evidences of authentic Christian ministry. No matter how hard we try, no matter how winsome we are, and I trust we are at least at times as such, no matter how much we are there before people to try to engage them wisely and with love, there's going always to be opposition. Elymas, no sooner have they started, it seems, to talk to Sergius Paulus. He's interfering. He's trying to stop. And it is not to be underestimated, the powers that are at work, the difficulties, the hindrances that surround us, the world that we live in, a spiritual world, spirit beings, the devil, his emissaries. This man here, we've no reason to doubt, has got some power or other. He's able to operate by some degree of sorcery, some power that he's able to access and that the devil gives to him, that this man might be an interference and a trouble and a nuisance. There are those. It's a dark world out there, a cultic world, and we're wise to keep well away from it and advise any others, keep out from these things. There is danger there. A lot of it's stupidity and nonsense, and well, we know it and deplore it when it comes at Halloween. But it's making a joke. It is sporting with things that are deadly serious. And here is Bar Jesus, this man, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, and who is not just a joker. Paul doesn't call him there somebody who's, oh, come on, get off it. You're just telling a joke or two. No, you're the son of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness. And how many have started thinking it's a joke and began to get embroiled in the darker arts, the cultic things, and have then been sucked in, and there's a reality to it. And I've known some Christians who have been converted out of that, who say the battle is still severe, that they still are dogged by doubts and darkness and what it has done to them. Well, who can say? But the Lord is stronger. How glad we are of his power to deliver. But this is the world that we're operating in. There are these powers that work, and there are those who work very explicitly against the church, witchcraft and all manner of things. We will be opposed. Satan will stir up. He will attempt to try to undermine the ministry of the church, the mission of God's people. And we know from friends in other countries just how strong that can be, and the hatred that is engendered. Those three school teachers, or those three women Sunday school teachers, I should say, in Indonesia, who were accused of enticing Muslim children to convert to Christianity when they were offering a Bible study and had already consulted with parents who had very happily accepted what was being offered there, Bible teaching and a bit of love and fellowship and friendship towards these children. And then a storm is stirred up and those poor women are in prison 2 years, wasn't it, before they were finally released. What things there are, what opposition that there is. If you set out to serve the Lord, one way or another, there is opposition, one way or another. The devil there working powerfully through this sorcerer. Real power. There's real energy at work in some of these darker arts. And of course, well, one doesn't underestimate the witchcraft. We're told by various estimates this is greatly a fascination to youngsters, teenagers, girls, magazines that cater for this thing. What a thing that it is to be encouraging young teenagers to think of themselves as witches, to invent for themselves sort of demon personalities that they can converse with and that are their friends and that can, you know, accompany them, making darkness into light. And of course, perversely then also making light seem as if it's darkness. So we set out to serve the Lord, our society, our culture, and sometimes very deliberately particular people will oppose the preaching of that truth. Because there is a battle for hearts and minds. And it's here, isn't it, in this passage. There is a battle for hearts and minds. Our hearts and minds, as the Lord's people, there's a battle that we have to stand in and be strengthening God to persevere through. It got to John Mark, didn't it, this? We could have read on there, verse 13, after all of this, and when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He was discouraged by this. He'd done a weather check. He had seen which way the wind was blowing and thought, it's going to be like this all the way, isn't it? It's going to be like this, opposition. People, a struggle, a battle. And if you will, that battle for his heart and mind at that stage, temporarily, was lost. He returned. And later on in the narrative of Acts, Barnabas would have him back on again, but Paul recognises he's not ready for this. Still not mature enough. He still would not be able to cope with another ministry trip, more of the difficulties, the stonings, the fear of death that might come. He's not ready for it. He turned back here, and Paul, later on we will see, is still not convinced that he's prepared enough to go on this. The battle for our hearts and minds. How easy, like John Mark, it is for us to be discouraged. We see Saul and Barnabas not. They continue onwards. But we have to take great care, don't we, that we carry on, that we don't die under the burden, die under the weight of this disappointing age that we're in. This lack of response and this declining state of our society. Not like John Mark suddenly say, this is done. It's defeat. We're finished with here as a nation. It's just dying and going back, pressing on. It is a battle for our hearts and minds. And the enemy of souls would say to us, well, look, you're so small. What can you do? What power have you got? As though Nehemiah had Sanballat and Tobiah there, and society sort of dinning our ears, go away. We're not listening. We're not interested. Non-believing family members can drag us down. The words and taunts of atheists and the platforms they can get so often, they can get us down, can't they? So much nominal religion that there is. Oh, it seems to prosper so much of it. Oh, Islam, that has a platform, if anything does, and how it is spoken up there. And it's quite incredible how now the Archbishop of Canterbury was saying that the intervention of the West in Iraq and Afghanistan is creating troubles for the Christians in Muslim countries. As if the connection was that. Well, we know it has, in some cases, sadly exacerbated the problems that Christians face in nations like Iraq now. But we can assure the Archbishop that prior to the invasion of Iraq and Afghanistan, the Christians in Muslim countries were suffering very, very badly. And the newsletters that came prior to those events were telling us the same story, that there's much oppression of God's people. And so we see often platforms given there, places of work can be hugely discouraging. We can be ill and go down with these things and be filled with doubts. And fruitlessness challenges us at every corner. Discouraging words can come. I remember hearing a minister 4 or 5 years ago, I forget exactly when now, but saying, oh, and I think he was a rather pessimistic minister, this one, but in my hearing there, oh, he shook his head. It's a hard thing to have a Reformed Baptist cause in a village. Difficult job that. And shook his head wearily as if to say, oh, give up now, brother, give up now. And one can hear these words, a battle for our hearts and minds, isn't it? A battle for our hearts and minds, to keep on going, to press forward. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say to some as he shook their hands at the door, no, the thing is to keep on keeping on, keep on going. The battle for our hearts and minds. We need the hide of a rhinoceros at times, don't we? We need to be able to take all those things and just carry on preaching that word, evangelizing a stubborn and reluctant people. praying the Lord will pour out his Spirit upon them yet. Ephesians 6 verse 11, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All that armour that's listed there in Ephesians 6, all of that panoply of helmets and breastplate and shield and sword and being girt about, and our feet shod there, the preparation of the gospel of peace, praying in the Spirit, and all the wonderful things that God gives to his people to strengthen us and help us. It is a difficult day. And Saul and Barnabas, faced now by this man, this evil man, this false prophet, Elymas there, and oh, it could have seemed as if it's going to be like this. We'll go back now. John Mark felt that, didn't he? He was gone. Oh, but no, we'll continue on that battle for hearts and minds. Because just as with us, it's an effort. Be constantly looking to the Lord for strength to persevere. Know this, it's a battle in the unbeliever's heart and mind, isn't it? This is evidence of a battle that's going on in them. We know that the elect will be saved. That is certain. Those that the Lord has foreordained, he will call them, they will believe, they will be justified, they will be glorified. It will happen. But they start out as children of wrath, don't they? Paul knew his ministry, describes it to Festus. It is in order, the Lord Jesus tells them, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So they begin, the power of Satan, the proconsul, believes eventually. But all the battle that must be going on in his heart and mind. God, Elymas telling him all these things against the ways of the Lord, the straight ways of the Lord. Paul describes them like that, don't they? They are ramrod straight. Here is truth. Proconsul, you can rely upon this. And Elymas speaking against it. And Elymas, I don't know, performing some clever stunts or other to try to impress this man. Intelligent man, we're told, but intelligent people can be taken in by spiritual dupes and false prophecies and all kinds there. He's a little bit in that state there. That is what's happening. This man needs to be turned from the power of Satan to God. He needs to go from darkness to light. There's a battle going on. And there will be those objections. People we meet, well, we know already, don't we? The objections that they raise in their minds. How the God, whose minds we learn, the God of this age, has blinded. Language that's very, very strong. That's where they are. They're blinded. They are in darkness. They are under the power of Satan. And even the elect of God begin in that place. Paul tells us, doesn't he? We also, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't begin in some privileged place, not needing saving from our sins, somehow alive to God. It wasn't like that, he says. And that same opposition there. People fighting, railing against the truth, arguing, rejecting, making excuses, demonstrating at times quite unreasonable anger against the truth, accusing us of being fanatics. Doubtless you've heard that, I've heard that one. Distemper of mind. This is just a flush of enthusiasm, this preaching and evangelism, and the seeking the lost. All kinds of things that go on in the mind of a person, being converted, the Spirit of God working in them, but the devil trying to hold on to his property. It says, doesn't it, in Luke chapter 11, the nature of us being held by the devil in his power. Luke 11, verses 21 and 22. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, divides his spoils. Beautiful description, isn't it? The devil trying to hold his goods, but now it's the Lord Jesus has come as that strong man. And then there's a difference. He comes upon him, overcomes him. He destroys his power, all his efforts to undermine the would-be convert, to dissuade, oh, be a fanatic. Oh, don't do it, railing against the truth. But now the Lord Jesus, the Spirit is working, and he takes from the devil all his armour in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He has his people. He's able to take possession of them, and now they're part of his body. They're not with the devil and his armour, all his arguments and his atheisms and his practical atheisms and his postmodernisms and everything else that he's got and tries to cast aspersions on the truth and deceive men's minds. But when Christ is working, he cannot hold on to them. And so it is in the case with the proconsul here. So it is when this man, or for all the efforts of Elymas to dissuade him and try to block out the truth from reaching him, the Lord was at work and overcomes the strong man. God appoints that there should be that success. And thus, even in our society, how many objections it raises, intellectual objections, moral objections, increasingly moral objections. They do not want the Ten Commandments. They do not want to obey God. They have no place for marriage, so many of them. And the lip service that's played to family life is absolutely meaningless when so much is done to undermine it and promote anything but family life and marriage. And it's so saddening. But underneath it all, it's rebellion, it's sin. Underneath it all, expressing itself intellectually or in this moral decline, this rejection in society, we'll not have him to rule over us. We will not have God to be God. We will have our own gods, our own story that we want to tell. We will be first. He does not feature in our thinking. And the devil works, doesn't he? Battle for hearts and minds. And it's sad to see the depths sometimes that people stoop to, the unreasonableness and the anger and the venom and the downright lies and slander that is told against the servants of the Lord, and the efforts that are made to try to unseat them from positions that they occupy. I noticed in the literature about this Creation Week in Leicester, round about Leicester, in the middle of May, that Professor Andy McIntosh is able to be participating in it, and he's taking one of the evenings to speak. It has to have a little note here that he's not expressing the views of his own university, but these are personal views that he is saying, because the dear man has had difficulty. People have tried to make trouble for him in his university post. A very gifted man, and a man in his own area, great expert. But now, no, that's no good, because he believes in creation, he must be gotten rid of and undermined. And the university, they tried to stir up against him. Well, I'm glad to say he's still in post, although these disclaimers have to be issued when he's speaking, it seems. Yes, there is that rebellion, and people go to all lengths to try to undermine the truth of God's word. But look what happens. Is this battle for hearts and minds finally to be lost? No, the Lord will call in his people. Sergius Paulus believes, he hears this teaching of the Lord, he's amazed by it. He sees that in this very explicit judgment upon Elymas, that this path leads to darkness, literally. When it's spoken of in this way, this man has nothing to offer. He's struck blind, he's groping about. The man who claimed to see better and to be able to discern mysteries, now he's needing somebody to lead him by the hand. He's out of the picture. And the proconsul listens carefully to what Paul is saying, these straight ways of the Lord. And he's astonished at the teaching, astonished at what he is seeing, astonished at what he is learning. And our prayer is, isn't it, in this battle for hearts and minds, that yes, as we go convinced about a good work, preaching the word of life, reaching out to the unevangelized, to the lost, to those who need saving. That we go, yes, into a battle. We're going to be opposed. There will be difficulty. Discouragements within. Small. We're struggling to reach these people here. Yes, we can be mightily dissuaded at times. We persevere like Saul and Barnabas. And yes, the battle goes on in the hearts of unbelievers, a mighty battle. And here as Elymas rises up to try, as the devil's representative, to protect his man, keep this man from believing. God's power is superior. And God delivers this man. And he believes, astonished at the Lord's teaching. And the Lord can work like that in our day. The Lord can be working in our communities just as then. on that island of Cyprus when Saul and Barnabas found their way there, accompanied by John Mark. He can astonish people still with the teaching of the Lord. He can amaze them yet with this amazing grace that through the centuries has been the theme of the song of Christians, has been their joy, has been their nourishment, has been their hope. A battle of our hearts and minds, certainly, but one in which the Lord whom we serve is superior, greater, more powerful than any. And we serve him. We're serving him. We're going in his name. We are his representatives. Earthen vessels, feeble and frail, and stumbling and small. Oh, but be not discouraged. This Lord is our Lord, and he may yet astonish many yet with the teaching about his glory. Amen.